Well, good morning, loved ones. Here it is, September 1st, 2019 AD. Can you believe it? Hey, where did summer go? Well, we're going to ask Deacon Sullivan to give us a very special prayer today.
Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the turning of the weather, Father, as the seasons are something that I personally embrace, Lord, and I ask for the guides to get prepped for the winter here, as it seems that it might be a cold one. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's sing our hearts out to the Lord, shall we? I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth after thee. You, O Lord, are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You, O Lord, are my strength, my shield. To you, O Lord, does my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Oh, I long to worship you, and I am worshiping you. Hallelujah. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, O God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubims and seraphims falling down before thee, who wert and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, O God in three persons, blessed Trinity. O your God in three persons, blessed Trinity. I know back a while ago I mentioned that my dear friend Judge Roy Moore in Alabama had come up with a solution, if you will, to what's going on with the misunderstanding of what marriage is and what marriage isn't. Well, Alabama has a new marriage law which effectively removes the state from the responsibility of sanctioning marriage. It goes into effect today, actually. The new law removes the state as an authority governing marriage and reduces its responsibilities regarding the institution to a mere record-keeping role. Senate Bill 69, SB 69, passed overwhelmingly in both houses and was signed by Governor Kay Ivey in May. The new law abolishes the requirement in Alabama that a couple must receive a marriage license prior to getting married. Probate judges will now simply record that a marriage exists between any two individuals, straight or gay, based on signed affidavits of the two principals. According to SB 69 summary, the new law will eliminate the requirement for solemnization of a marriage for it to be considered valid. It will also serve to specify that the judge of probate would have no authority to reject any recording of a marriage so long as the affidavits, forms, and data are provided. So probate judges will no longer have to violate their own religious principles in order to sanction gay marriage. Neither do they have any standing to disallow such a marriage. They simply record it based on the form submitted by the couple. Previously in Alabama, this had been a problem with some judges refusing to issue marriage licenses to religious objections due to religious objections to same-sex marriage, which was made legal in the United States by judicial fiat in the Supreme Court Obergefell versus Hodges decision in 2015. Then State Chief Justice Judge Roy Moore declared in February 2015 that his state was not bound by federal guidelines after a federal judge struck down the state's ban on homosexual marriage. Many state judges, including Pike County Judge Wes Allen, stopped giving out marriage certificates or marriage licenses altogether at that point. I believe marriage is between a man and a woman, and firmly believe that the biblical worldview, Allen said, and I couldn't put my signature on a marriage license that I knew not to be a marriage. But Representative Neil Rafferty, a Democrat from Birmingham, the only openly gay member of the Alabama legislature, claims that the new law is born out of prejudice. It accommodates a handful of judges that could get their personal feelings, couldn't get their personal feelings, couldn't check those at the door and do their jobs, Rafferty said, when the bill passed in May. While the state is getting out of the marriage permission and sanctioning business, it does maintain a few regulations on who can be considered married in the state. Minors between 16 and 18 years of age must still obtain parental permission prior to applying for a state's new marriage certificate. The state will not record a marriage if either party is already shown to be married to another person. The two parties requested a marriage certificate cannot be related by blood or adoption, and the document must be notarized. While some opponents believe that Alabama is guilty of destroying the traditional ideas of marriage, the opposite is actually true. In the early days of the United States, state marriage licenses were predominantly used as a way to prevent polygamy and mixed-race marriages. Alabama's decision to remove it from The sanctioning of marriage is a return toward the days of yore when the institution was mainly a religious and societal one, not a government one. Other states, including Oklahoma, Indiana, Kentucky, Missouri, and Montana, are considering similar measures. Ideally, marriage is a contract between a man and a woman and God. No government entity needs to be involved. Alabama's new law, in effect, nullifies the edicts of federal judges. The Supreme Court and any other court or government that seeks to force their definition of what marriage is on its citizens. The remaining 49 states in the Union would do well to emulate the Heart of Dixie's example. And of course, folks, this ministry and I as pastor have done many non-state marriages. In fact, I have done both over the years. In Hawaii, of course, I was licensed by the state. It had to be licensed by the state to solemnize marriages, and I had a state license myself to perform weddings, and I thought, what's wrong with this? I mean, here I have to apply to the state. I'm an ordained minister. I had to apply to the state. My number was given A3197. I can still remember my number. I signed it in a lot of marriage certificates there, and it just dawned on me, this isn't right. The state shouldn't be involved with this. I should be able to decide who I want to marry and who I don't, and of course I don't marry anyone without premarital counseling. So I took to marrying people only under a wedding covenant and have that document signed, notarized, and so forth, and witnessed, and have done that. And this worked out very well for a lot of people. And of course, now I'm finding out, of course, that this is one of the workarounds, if you will, because I certainly couldn't solemnize a homosexual marriage or a polygamy or to a brother and a sister getting married or any of those kind of things anyway. That wouldn't be a right thing to do. And also, good news, we have some folks in Aroostook County, Maine, are actually even above there, I think it is, around Fort Kent, that very soon one of those will be ordained under our ministry, Free New Testament Church in America and the Well of Living Water. And so we will have an affiliate church up there and way up Maine. And they believe, as we do, about not having a 501c3 tax exemption recognition. Another issue, of course, is unconstitutional. So that's pretty good news. Well, you know that the TSA is launching facial recognition for domestic flights. TSA will scan your printed travel documents and then scan your face to see how well they can match you in the process. They will ultimately create a nationwide facial recognition system on all travelers. That's kind of like saying, okay, you got to be fingerprinted before you get on an airplane. Elon Musk versus Jack Ma. I don't know if you've heard of those people. Who is more human is the question. Two billionaire arch technocrats from vastly different cultures square off to debate the future of the world. Alibaba chairman Jack Ma is clearly more in touch with the human condition than Elon Musk. Well, that's really saying something, isn't it? Well, in today's quips and quotes, against the insidious wiles of foreign influence, I conjure you to believe me, fellow citizens, the jealousy of a free people ought to be constantly awake, since history and experience prove that foreign influence is one of the most baneful foes of republican government. That from George Washington, 1796. The prosperity of commerce is now perceived and acknowledged by all enlightened statesmen to be the most useful as well as the most productive source of national wealth, and has accordingly become a primary object of its political cares. Alexander Hamilton, 1787. We are, heart and soul, friends to freedom of the press. It is, however, the prostituted companion of liberty, and somehow or other, we know not how, its efficient auxiliary. It follows the substance like its shade. But while a man walks erect, he may observe his shadow is almost always in the dirt. It corrupts, it deceives, it inflames, it strips virtue of her honors and lends to factions its wildfire and its poisoned arms, and in end, it's its own enemy and the usurper's ally. Fisher Ames, 1807. Of course, Fisher Ames was one of the the founding fathers that wrote the First Amendment. And of course, we see in the news today, do we actually ever get any real news, or that's all politically motivated? And certainly all the news channels supposedly can't be trusted. And so we're really looking for a trustworthy channel. There are a few out there. Most of them get squashed by the biggies. It has been a source of great pain to me to have met with so many among my opponents who had not the liberality to distinguish between political and social opposition, who transferred at once to the person the hatred they bore to his political opinions. Thomas Jefferson, 1808. And of course, he went through quite a lot of that, and his desire to be president of the United States. And here's a good one. Inoculate your kids against socialism by having them clean the bathroom. Mm-hmm. Pay them $10, then take away $7 and give it to the sibling who didn't help. Socialism once seemed so attractive then. Yeah, that's very true, isn't it? Freedom and liberty are worth fighting for. I'm going to say it again. Freedom and liberty are worth fighting for. Education isn't even the main thrust. Each student is a soul that is bound for an eternal destination. Where will your student end up? Heaven or hell? There is no third destination. There should be nothing more important to us than doing all we can to assure that our children make it to heaven. And although there are no cookie-cutter guarantees, there are dangers we should avoid and steps we can take to do our part in helping them to gain an eternal victory. And of course, that's one of the reasons that I oppose the government school and have hoped that the government schools would at least be fair enough to talk about the views that people have instead of the views that they don't have. And of course, everyone there in the marketplace, and of course, tax money that goes to it. So parents, stand up for your kids and make sure that they understand what's going on with their lives. Answer yes or no to these questions regarding a biblical worldview. Absolute moral truth exists. Moral truth is defined by God in the Bible. The Bible is totally accurate in all of the principles that it teaches. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life during his ministry on earth. God created the universe and continues to rule it today. He is omnipotent and omniscient. Salvation is a gift from God. It cannot be earned through good works or behavior. Satan is a real living entity. Christians have an obligation to share the gospel with the unsaved. And once again, I say freedom and liberty are worth fighting for. Today, I want to revisit a passage of scripture. I guess I'd have to say we're revisiting all passages of scripture at one time or another as we go from Genesis to Revelation. But today, I want us to look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. There are, in this chapter, 25 verses. We have four adults to read today. So, somebody will have to read, four of us will read six verses, and one will have to read seven. So, why don't we do this? I'm going to start with Mrs. Lear on the left, and go around the room. And Mrs. Lear, why don't you read the first seven verses? And the rest of us will read the six verses each.
Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 from the English Standard Version. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That was 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 from the English Standard Version.
Continuing from the ESV, verses 8 through 13. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in these things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that was 1 Peter from the ESV, verses chapter 1, verses 8 through 13.
I'm reading from the English Standard Version, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. As obedient children, do not be confronted to the passions of the former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as a father who judges impartially according to each other's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with the perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of the Lamb without blemishes or spot. I read from the English Standard Version, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 19.
And I'm reading also from the New English Standard Version, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails or falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And I want to read the last verse, verse 25 again. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This morning early I heard a song by a wonderful choir, and it was really, really faithful and really, really powerful. And the song's title was, I Choose to Believe. So, think about that. Are you using your free will to choose to believe in the Lord? And of course, as the scripture points out to us here, that we have been saved and ransomed from the futile ways inherited from our forefathers. So there are many futile ways, and if you want to get out the dictionary and study what futile means a waste of time. So many of the things we have inherited in our life from our forefathers is wasted time. People are known for wasting a lot of time and not going after the most important things. But we have been saved through the Lord, and not perishable things, even like silver and gold. And we don't think of silver and gold being perishable. Paper money is certainly perishable easy enough. You know, it would burn in the fire. Silver and gold don't necessarily burn in the fire. They can melt. But we don't think of them as perishable. But the way the Word of God puts it, comparing these things, and of course all the metaphors that the Lord uses in His Word. And once again, the word perishable comes later. That we have, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. The living and abiding Word of God. And I can say, after knowing thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians and ministers who say they're Christian preachers throughout, you know, my whole life, some of them obviously do not believe what this says here in God's Word. The Word of God is living and abiding. And the idea is saying, okay, wouldn't you like to have somebody who you really trust, who's really good to you and good for you, and they live with you and they abide with you? And so the idea almost seems like a repetition, living and abiding. But the idea of living with you is also the imagery here, living, the Word of God living with you, but the Word of God, who is actually Jesus Himself, living in you. That's where the abiding part comes. I also want to draw your attention to the first part of the chapter, because if you're ever called upon, which I hope you are, and I hope you're willing, all of you in this room and everyone listening to our program online and so forth and so on, if you're ever called upon to do an invocation or a benediction, which of course means opening prayer or closing prayer. And over the years, and I said this recently to somebody, when I was a much younger preacher, when somebody said, well, you've got to do this in 3 minutes, I'd look at it, I don't know how to do it in 3 minutes. I can do it maybe in 10, but I don't know how to do it in 3. But the easiest way now is to do it according to Scripture. For example, the first part of the chapter, if you look there, you might want to start it at verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience of Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, somebody might stand up in the room, wait a minute, don't you pray that? I don't want any grace and peace multiplied to me. You'd say, what? Why don't you want grace and peace to be multiplied to you? Well, because you mentioned the name of Jesus and the sprinkling of Jesus' blood. So you can see how just in a couple of verses it becomes a mini sermon, if you will. And who's going to really turn it down? I can tell you, I've been with a lot of people in situations where I could not necessarily say these are good, godly Christian people, but they asked me to come and do an invocation. And so that's what I have learned to do, a short invocation using the Word of God. Why? Because it's imperishable seed. It's living and abiding Word of God. And of course, not only that, as the last part of the chapter, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news, and good news, of course, is the evangel, the gospel, that was preached to you. I'd like to believe that, and I'm coming closer to the end of my life every day, I'd like to believe people may forget who I am. I asked the guy this past week, do you remember who I am? And he goes, no, I see so many people, I really don't remember who you are. I said, really? Yes, I thought, you should remember me. I mean, how many 6'7" guys come walking in here that sound like this? But then again, I realized that was a good reminder to me. I don't care whether people remember me, but what I do care about is that they remember what I've said, especially when it's not my opinion, especially it's not my words, that when I've read the Word of God and I've brought that invocation, benediction, that opening prayer, that closing prayer, that mini sermon, however you want to put it, that they remember that. Now, I want to use briefly today for our subject. I always like to put a title on things. It helps us remember, I think. And it comes from verse 16. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I have struggled in my life, knowing the Lord, with that verse for a variety of reasons. And we'll back up to verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. All right, now the Lord has called me, and I have a calling on my life, and I would suggest to you all that are listening, you have a calling on your life too. There is nobody, regardless of age, national origin, or whatever, that doesn't have a calling on their life. We all have a calling. The Lord is calling. I'm calling you. I'm calling you. I'm calling you. How come you're not answering? I'm calling you. Do you hear me? And of course, interesting, you know, if I stand up on the porch here, and I have people in the backyard or people way in the back or wherever, and I say, call out to them. I have to raise my voice so they can hear me because maybe there are other sounds that will drown me out. You know, the noise, the collateral noise will say, I mean, there are some days when everyone around you is noisy and everybody's mowing the lawn and everybody's out making noise or they're burning rubber on the pavement, whatever it is. So the question is, what is it? What is holy to you? And what is holy to the Lord? Now, obviously, from what the scriptures say, the two are supposed to intersect. What is holy to you, what is holy to me, what is holy to the Lord, that's supposed to intersect. Our definition of holiness, not just because we can define it, because one of the things that has really bothered me, surprised me, is how well some people can define things, but they can't seem to be the thing they're defining, or can't do the thing they're defining. So the Lord says, be holy, for I am holy. But he obviously believes that it's possible for us to be holy. Because as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. And so you think about Jesus. What is holy about Jesus? And I ask the question, what is holy to you? Now some people may say, I'm standing on holy ground. Well, what makes it holy? You know, we'd say, okay, you get in a church building, I'm standing on holy ground. What makes it holy? Because it's a church building. Oh, really? So you can't stand on holy ground when it's not a church building? Well, I'd like to believe, and I've laid hands on every government building, every capital government building in the United States, all 50 of them. I've laid hands on them and I have prayed that this would be holy ground. Why? Because government has a purpose come from God. We read that in Romans 13, though most people misunderstand what it means. And they've been told what it means and a misunderstanding. But government is supposed to be holy. And so the government building should be on holy ground. And when you walk in, and I can remember going, for example, to the state of Washington, to Olympia, and where the Capitol building was, and I was walking up the front steps where the legislators go in. I laid hands on the doors, and then I came in the side door where actually had a marker there about the Sacagawea chapter of the Daughters of American Revolution. I laid hands on that door because it's kind of interesting. Most all state houses have two entrances, one public entrance, so to speak, and one side entrance where the legislators can slip in the side door and not have to deal with people outside. I guess that's the reason why they put them there. But it just occurs to me, this is holy ground. Why is it holy ground? Because the Lord wants holy things to happen in government. And unfortunately, we know a lot of times they don't. It's not because they can't happen that way. And of course, as I read about what's going on in Alabama with SB 69, in the same time, here in New Hampshire, has just been, people have talked about this, tried to bring this into New Hampshire, and it was at one time in New Hampshire, and now, of course, is more the state license, and of course, homosexual marriage in Massachusetts, and here, of course, started in Massachusetts, it's okay, and all this stuff going on. Well, what is holy? Somebody say, well, it's holy matrimony. It used to be called holy matrimony. Well, if it's matrimony between the same sex, if it's matrimony between polygamists and stuff like that, how could it be holy? So once again, I ask the question without necessarily eliciting an answer from you right now. What is holy to you? And then, of course, your answer has to be taken, I would say, by what is holy to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, then the whole earth is holy. But as I said in my quips and quotes, and one of the things in a biblical worldview is that Satan is an actual entity. He's definitely not holy. He's all that's not holy. And he inspires people to either have a false holiness or an unholiness. And we could say, is the opposite of holiness evil? We could just basically say the opposite of holiness is unholiness. But we could say the opposite of holiness is evil. Everything that is good and holy comes from the Lord, and everything evil and despicable and debauchery of all kinds comes from Satan. But see, the thing is, what's the choice? Like the song this morning, I choose to believe. Now, I believe the choice I've made is correct, and not politically correct, obviously, today. It was at one time politically correct. But it's not politically correct today to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I was asked asked a couple of months ago for an event yesterday. It was called the Straight Pride Parade in Boston. And that was supposed to be a counter parade, you might say, to the Gay Pride Parade that was so well attended in Boston. But when I checked into it and said, who's sponsoring this, is a group called Have Fun America. Well, I know that the Lord wants us to enjoy our lives. But when you say Have Fun America, I would prefer to say Be Born Again America, or Have the Lord in Your Life America, or something like that. And I looked into the slate of speakers. I looked at the grand marshal of the parade is somebody who believes in pedophilia, who is a homosexual himself. And a lot of other people who are on the board of directors who are homosexuals. I said, okay, so how is this a straight pride parade, or is this just another way of causing confusion in people's lives? And from what I understand, watching a short video, that the police were protecting not the straight people, they were protecting the gay people, the homosexual people, otherwise known as sodomites, according to biblical language, and I don't mind using biblical language of sodomy, just the same as in abortion. It's not a voluntary termination of pregnancy, it's killing a human being, an innocent human being. And signs were being held at this straight pride parade that the person who was doing the reporting said, I can't even repeat them and don't want to show you pictures of how vile these signs are. And I thought, well, what are you doing there? Why even be there? No good's going to come from that. And that stuff lodges in your mind and whatever else. And the devil's just laughing. So the point is, what is holy to you? And what is holy to the Lord? As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Think about that. I mean, I haven't always been a born-again Christian. I had my before Christ days, like so many people. And I think about how I was conformed to the passions of my former ignorance, because I say, I didn't really know. I mean, I knew about religion, but I didn't know about our relationship with Christ. And so I was being conformed to my former ignorance. But as obedient children, children of the Lord, once you've been born again, obedient child of the Lord, you give up that ignorance. That ignorance is replaced with the knowledge of Jesus Christ and His holiness. There are people that are called His Holiness. For example, Roman Catholics call the Pope in Rome His Holiness. They call the Cardinals Your Holiness or Your Excellency and so forth and so on. I would have a hard time with that. I mean, I give credit to those that credit is due, give honor to those that honor is due, but when you're saying Your Holiness, I guess, according to the history of the popes, for example, back to the Borgias and so forth and so on, that they were called Your Holiness, but they certainly weren't very holy according to Jesus' holiness. So I guess we'd have to ask them, what is holy to you? And as far as they were concerned, anything they did was holy, even though it was very unholy, very despicable, botchery, Catherine de' Medici and so forth, all these kind of people that you think about in history, that they weren't holy at all, and they shouldn't be called as holiness. And I certainly wouldn't feel comfortable about anybody, though I'm an ordained minister and I'm thankful for that, I would not feel comfortable for anyone calling, oh, Your Holiness. I don't even feel comfortable being called Your Reverend or Reverend Doctor or any of that kind of stuff. Pastor I like better because it's an affectionate terminology, meaning father, and not father like a Catholic priest necessarily, but pater, meaning father, being like a shepherd. The word actually defines as a shepherd. That I can agree with because Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. I serve the great shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd, if you will, of the great shepherd. So when we ask the question, what is holy to you? Some people would say, like, for example, I remember, you cannot bring anything into the sanctuary because this is a holy place. You mean like in the Old Testament temple, only the high priest could go in to the holiness, the Holy of Holies, and he had a rope on his leg because if he died in there, they couldn't go in to get him. They had to pull him out, and he had bells on the bottom of his clothing to, you know, so they could tell he's still alive and all that. I've been told, well, you can't bring that bottle of water into the church. You can't bring that cup of coffee in. This is a holy place. You know, so it's a sanctuary. But the truth of the matter is, do you think Jesus was worried about somebody bringing a cup of coffee or a cup of tea or a bottle of water or something like that? What he was concerned about is, yes, you really make this a sanctuary. Make it a holy place by living a holy life and doing holy things the way Jesus would do it. And I can tell you, I've seen the most unholy things in church sanctuary. Oh, nobody brought any coffee. Nobody spilled anything on the carpet. I remember one church, the pastor said, well, we just spent $25 a yard for this carpet. We don't want anyone to spill anything. So we're not even using grape juice for communion or Lord's Supper because somebody might spill it on the carpet. And I said to him, well, Pastor, then I guess you're going to have to kneel down and worship the carpet, aren't you? But think about it. I mean, maybe that's why I'm so popular with some people. Because I think about these things and I make a statement like that because I'm saying, what is holy? What is holy to me? There is holy matrimony. Matrimony is holy to me. I treat my marriage as if it's holy because it comes from the Lord. My relationship with my children. You know, so if you're a father, you're a mother, you treat your relationship with your children as holy, and they're supposed to treat their relationship with you as holy. That's what it says. Children, honor your parents. And of course, the same scriptures talk about parents, don't anger your children. So, I mean, the holy relationship. And of course, can I do this by myself? No. There are many people, according to the doctrine of works, I can do it on my own. I could be holy if I want to be. I choose to be holy and I can do it myself. Those words don't fit together. They just don't. So give that some thought throughout this week. I always say it's not just for us on Sunday morning when we gather, but the rest of the week to kind of chew on these things. All flesh is like grass, and all the glory like the flower of grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And the older I get, and the more, and I've said it so many times this week to different people asking me, why are you making these changes you're making? I said, because you know, at one time, I was strong enough I could walk through a wall, and I did it. Now I have a hard time leaning up against the wall. So just like the scriptures say, my body, my flesh withers like the grass and passes away, but the one thing I have done and the one thing that's in me, the word of God in me and the word of the Lord in me and the Lord in me, that does not pass away. He does not pass away. That's not withering and dying. In fact, interestingly enough, I feel stronger in the things of the Lord and the word of the Lord now than ever before. Isn't that interesting? But that's how things sometimes work. Born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable. And I can tell you what, for a guy who's had to clean up and fix and grind and refill and treat for rust, metal perishes and rusts away. But this seed that the Lord has given us in being born again is not perishing. It's imperishable. You know, you buy food in the store, it's dated. The date on there says it'll perish by such and such, and they try to treat it and stop it from perishing, but it does. But what the Lord has given us does not perish. So as the song said, I choose to believe. And I pray that you do too. Let's pray in Jesus' name now. Father God, we do want to lift up the people who were harmed, hurt, and killed in Texas, the shooting that happened. We know that the news media will make something out of it, and the liberal left will use it to their advantage. But we pray and stand in the gap for the people that have been harmed. And we, Lord, take this word of yours very seriously. And we know that throughout the world, though there are, have always been evil things, and the news media points it out to us, and they rarely, if ever, point to the thousands upon thousands of wonderful, millions upon millions, billions upon billions of people who look to you, who are trying to live the life that you want them to live. And by your grace and by your peace, let it be multiplied to us and to them, wherever that they may be throughout this world. The news media may not emphasize or point it out, but we know it's true. Just the same as we can say, though there are many fallen angels, there are many more of the faithful angels from you. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Glory to God.